Go ahead, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. You should have a handout this evening in the foyer, Ephesians chapter 4. Often when we think of the book of Ephesians, we think of the perhaps most familiar verse in the book that we use quite often, leading people to the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we have the idea that the book of Ephesians is about salvation by grace and not of works. Well, it's really not. That's the verse that states that, but the book of Galatians is about that topic. When we talk about the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the church, the local New Testament church. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So here in Christ ascended, he sent down to the churches, if you will, to the local New Testament churches, gifts. And they are the gifts of people. These are not speaking of spiritual gifts like you find in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is talking about people that God provides to the local church. For what reason? Well, we're going to read in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Amen. So here's the gifts God gave to the local church. We know some of these were temporary offices, the office of an apostle, a prophet, someone who proclaims the word of God, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Why did God gift the local church with these men? Well, we read in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro." By the way, there's a lot of God's people that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They believe one thing one week, another thing another week. Believe this when they talk to this person. Believe something else when they talk to another person. Boy, they can be swayed back and forth. It ought not to be that way. Amen. Notice that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Will stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessing upon this message. Lord, as you've brought us into this series, the marks of a strong church. And I pray tonight that we would look at this next mark of a strong church that we find in your word. And so please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. And we all come to this place recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. Amen. And so please help us this evening. Give us exactly what we need tonight. Teach us, we pray, in amen. Jesus' name. Amen. On August 20th, 2020, an online entertainment and lifestyle magazine, which I don't read, by the way, I just found the article, called E.T. Inside. I don't know what that means, but they published an article that was entitled "The Top 15 Richest and Most Successful Pastors in the World." Interesting list. Ranked number 7, Joel Osteen. Our good friend, Joel. Joel, the author, televangelist, pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. He took over his father's church in 1999 as pastor and televangelist, despite having little formal religious training. Since then, the church, the Lakewood Church, and its broadcast has just grown exponentially and can be seen in 100 different countries. The Christian Post tells us that Osteen's church is, quote, listen to it, hailed as America's biggest and most popular church. Every week as of 2018, 52,000 people attend their services in their 16,800-seat building. Evidently, they have multiple services. It was a converted sports arena, but every week, 52,000. His televised sermons are seen by approximately 10 million viewers in the United States, several million more in over 100 countries. Osteen has a net worth of $40 million. Hoo-wee. Where do I sign up? I'm just kidding. We're also told in this article that I read that in order for a church to succeed, that here's the four things you have to do. You may not understand these. I didn't quite get them myself. Number one, you need the savviness of a multinational empire. Number two, you need the cleverness of an established educator. Number three, you need the practicality of a globally competitive auditorium. And then number four, you need the energy of a youthful spirit. All of that, they say, and you can be like Joel and others, by the way. I told you he was number seven, so there's six others ahead of him. But all those, and you and our church can be just like them. Question tonight is this. Is that success in God's eyes? How about this question? What is success? What is it? When we're talking about a church, when we're talking about our Christian life, what is success? We talk about success a lot. How is a church to measure itself? That's very important, isn't it? So tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, a strong church measures itself biblically. Amen. Biblically. Amen. How do we do that? You know, the world has many different ways of measuring success, doesn't it? Right. What would they say is successful? Well, you ask them, they may say, well, when you have a lot of money, you're successful. They may say, when you have a lot of stuff, you're successful. Boy, you have houses and lands and jewelry and nice automobiles and boats and cars. Or maybe you're popular or famous. That's success. Maybe you have a big following. How many followers do you have on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram? How many have? That's success in the eyes of the world. But you know, everybody wants to be successful, don't we? I'm not saying those things. I'm not saying doing the things the world says. But when you say that all of us want to be successful, I do. But we have to know what success is, right? We have to know what God's success is. You know, the word success, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is defined simply as this. Listen how simple it is. Accomplishing what is wished or intended. In other words, fulfilling what you are set out to do. That is success. So success in the eyes of God is fulfilling what God wants us to do, right? Amen. That's what it ought to be. None of us want to spend our time. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. None of us want to spend our time and energy and effort and resources to try to accomplish something and fail, do we? I don't want to. I don't want to put all this effort into something and money and resources and time into something and fail. I want to succeed. And so do you, I believe. I think of that story. Go back to Luke chapter 14. Do you remember this story the Lord Jesus said? Amen. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 14? Amen. Notice verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He says that's a natural thing to do. If you're going to do something, what do? You look at what it's going to cost, and you plan. Why do you do all that? Because you want to finish. You want to succeed. That's what success is, finishing what you set out to do. And that's what we all do. It's a natural thing. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 17:4, he said, I have glorified thee on earth. In his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Wouldn't we say that's success? That he finished the work. By the way, that was the cross of Calvary. Amen. Thank God he did. Or else you and I would be lost forever. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't we say that's success as well? Isn't that something we want?
Amen.
So let's consider tonight success in God's eyes with regards to the church.
Amen.
Or should I say our church?
Amen.
Because if we're gonna be successful, we have to know what we're trying to do. We have to know how to measure that.
Amen.
How do we measure success? You know, the word success is found only in one verse in the Bible.
Amen.
You know where it is, Joshua 1:8, right? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So again, in order for us to know as a church if we have succeeded, we must measure our ministry biblically.
Amen.
So how do we do that? Well, let's look at it tonight. Notice number one, the mistake that's often made. There's a mistake. You say, preacher, you're starting out with the negative. I am. There's a mistake, a common mistake that is made by churches, and that is this. You might want to write this down somewhere. The mistake is that the success of a ministry is measured by its size. Well, I'm glad Genevieve agreed with that. I thought at least Brother Strong would as well. It's a mistake that the success of a ministry is measured by its size. Size, the idea, now get this, don't miss it. The false idea is that the bigger the church is, the more pleased God is with that church. The larger the crowd you have, the more successful you are. The more professions of faith you can get, the more baptisms you have, the more bus riders you can pack on a bus, means that number, the more you have, means you're more successful. Is that true? It's not. Not necessarily. Are numbers the sole gauge of a church's success? The answer is no. Please, I emphasize the word soul. If that were the case, then the churches in America that God would be the most pleased with would be churches like the Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, with Pastor Chris Hodges. They run 40,571 every week. I don't know how they got that number, but that's what it said. And the North Point Ministries in Alpharetta, Georgia, Pastor Andy Stanley, 38,014. Wow, God must be pleased with them. Look how many they have. Gateway Church, South Lake, Texas, Pastor Robert Morris, 30,420. Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio, Pastor Brian Tomei, 28,386. Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, Pastor Rick Warren, 26,479. If that were the way we gauge it, boy, it'd be easy to figure out where we stand if size was the sole criteria. We'd say the larger you are, the more successful you are. The smaller you are, the less successful you are. But can I say this? Numbers are not God's sole gauge for churches.
Amen.
It's not.
Amen.
By the way, the average pre-COVID, by the way, and those numbers were pre-COVID probably, right? But the average NFL game attendance before COVID was between 65 and 70,000 every Sunday, every week. Well, I guess God must be pleased with the NFL. It's a big crowd. I mean, look at them. You see the thinking?
Right.
There's something wrong there. You see, numbers do not necessarily equal success.
Amen.
So let's think about two things about numbers. Letter A, write this down. The place of numbers. Now, I'm not contradicting what I just said, so listen very closely. Is God interested in numbers?
Yes.
He is.
Amen.
He absolutely is. Do you know in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find God talking about and repeatedly giving us numbers?
Amen.
God counts.
Amen.
He knows who's there and he knows who isn't. You know, when the Israel was redeemed from Egyptian bondage, God told us exactly how many Israelites left Egypt to go into the promised land in Exodus 12 and verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. God counted them.
Amen.
He said, when you counted the men, there were about 600,000 of them. God gave us a number. God told us how many Israelites were slain in the wilderness. Do you remember that story with Aaron and the calf, right? And they slayed a bunch of people because of that. Exodus 32:28 tells us the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. God counted them. God commanded Moses to count the Israelites that came out of Egypt that were able to fight in war in the book of Numbers. Why is it called Numbers? Because God was counting the numbers of people that were there.
Amen.
In Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers. God says, go count them. Count every one of them. I want to know. From 20 years old and upwards, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. God was interested in the numbers.
Amen.
Do you know when they returned back to Babylon after the 70-year captivity under the leadership of Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3 talks about actually 1 through 6. But you know that God numbered every one of them and named them. And he gave the number in the book of Ezra of 49,897.
Amen.
He counted them. Do you know when Christ was upon this earth, he counted a bunch of stuff.
Amen.
Do you know he counted how many people went out soul winning?
Praise the Lord.
In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, he said 70 of them went out. He knew who was going soul winning.
Praise the Lord.
He knew when Christ was upon the earth, God told us how many people he fed with the miracle of the loaves, both of the miracles. The first one was 5,000 and the second one was 4,000. God counted them. God counted how many people were there in that first church in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 in verse 15. There were 120. He knew exactly how many were there. God counted how many got saved, baptized, and added to the church on the day of Pentecost, right? 3,000 of them. He knew it. He counted the salvations. He counted the baptisms, and he counted the church memberships. He counted how many got saved in Peter's sermon there in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, he said 5,000 got saved.
Amen.
Do you know God tells us how many preachers there'll be during the tribulation that will rise up out of the nation of Israel?
Amen.
During the tribulation? 144,000 of them.
Amen.
He counted them. He also tells us the number of worshipers that will be before the throne in heaven. In Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do you get my point? I think I made it pretty strong here tonight. God is interested in numbers.
Amen.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in his book, The Soul Winner, I should be very sorry if the practice of adding up and deducting and giving the net result were abandoned. For it is right to know our numerical condition. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It has been noticed that those who object to the process are often brethren whose unsatisfactory reports should somewhat humiliate them. This is not always so, but it is suspiciously frequent. He's saying the reason some people don't like it is because they'd be embarrassed by the number they'd have to report. He went on to say, if there is no increase, you may calculate with considerable accuracy that there is not much being done. And if there is a clear decrease among a growing population, you may reckon that the prayers of the people and the preaching of the minister are not of the most powerful kind. Numbers are important, he said. Amen. So does God care about how many people our church leads to the Lord? Yes. Amen. Does he care about how many people get baptized? Yes. Amen. Does he care about how many people are here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night? Yes. Does he care how many attend Sunday school? Yes. Does he care how many people go out soul winning and visit and on visitation? Yes, absolutely. God cares about numbers.
Amen.
He absolutely does. He wants us to reach as many people as possible. Mark 16:15, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? He wants everybody to be saved.
Praise the Lord.
So there is a place in the mind of God for numbers. But letter B, write this down, there's a problem with numbers. The problem with numbers is this. Too many churches make size the goal. They make size and numbers the goal. Size and numbers must never be the gauge of success. And I'll explain why here in a moment. I can't tell you how many conferences that I've been to over the years where the sole emphasis of the conference was on size, growth, how to get more people into your church, how to get more on the bus, how to get more on the special day, how to promote this, how to promote that, how to promote your Sunday school. And the larger churches are always lifted up as models, as examples of what we should be like. And those types of conferences do much more, don't do much more than teach merely practical ways of how to fill that bus and how to fill that Sunday school class and how to attract people to the church. It's so important to understand that size, that growth, that numbers must never be the goal. Never. Do you ever notice that in the New Testament, God never mentions the size of any of the churches? Talks about the church of Thessalonica as a model church. Never said one thing about how many were there. Never said anything about Corinth, even though they were carnal. Never told us a number. Two full letters, never said how many were there. You see, if you and I make numbers, if we make size, if we make growth as the primary goal, then we will do whatever it takes to reach that goal. That's the problem.
Right.
That's the problem. And that's not what God desires. You see, if God thought that numbers, size, was the sole measurement of success, then the prophet Jeremiah was a dismal failure. Because there's not a record of any converts under his years and years of preaching. Jesus Christ himself would be viewed as only marginally successful. He only had 120 after 3.5 years in such a bustling city as Jerusalem. 120. Adoniram Judson had only 18 converts after 12 years. And Robert Moffat had none for many years as well. You see, numbers, growth can be and often should be a byproduct of the goal. Please understand that. Numbers, growth can be and often should be, depending on the circumstances, a byproduct of the goal, but it must never be the goal. In other words, if we have the right goal and we're achieving that goal, then the byproduct in most cases will be growth and will be numbers and will be more in our Sunday school and more in our bus. But we must never make that the goal.
Right.
Never. You see, if we are doing what we're supposed to do, then we should be reaching more people. We should be seeing more baptisms and so forth. But we must never make that the goal and the sole measure of our success as a church. By the way, preachers do this. I've said this before. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the question. How many of y'all run on Sunday? How many of y'all run? And I never tell them. I always say, well, we're doing all right, you know. I don't want to tell them. Unless they press it, then I do, but it's very rare. I want to say, why are you asking that? What's the difference? You see, there's a different goal. We're going to see that here in a moment. You see, what happens when you make that, when you make growth, when you make numbers, when you make size, the goal, that measure will give us an unbiblical sense of accomplishment and success. We'll say, oh, we did good. We had a big day, and we had, you know, 550 people in the services. Boy, we are doing wonderful. Are we? Now, I'm glad we had them. Don't get me wrong. Like I said, nothing wrong with numbers, but that should never be the goal.
Amen.
Never. So what is the goal? Well, number one, the mistake that's often made. We just saw it. Number two, the measure a church must have. So what is it? If it's not size, it's not numbers, it's not property, it's not buildings, that's the goal, then how do we measure our church? How? What is the right way? What is the correct right way to measure how are we doing as a church? That's a very valid question, especially for a preacher. I want to do what God wants us to do. How do I measure that? How do you measure that?
Amen.
Do you walk into a building, see a lot of people, say, man, this church is doing awesome. Are they? Are they? Maybe not. There's two ways that I'm going to show you here in a moment here. And they're connected, by the way. We can almost say they're the same thing because one, they both depend on each other. One's an outgrowth of the other. What is it? How do we measure ourselves how we're doing? Here it is, letter A. Write it down. We measure it by our likeness to Christ.
Amen.
Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I read it already. But we'll read it again.
Amen.
You want to see how you're doing as an individual? Do I want to see how I'm doing as an individual? Do we want to see how we're doing as a church? Ask ourselves, how much are we like Christ? Because that's the measure. That's what he says here in Ephesians chapter. Why the gifts given to the church? Why the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? Okay, what's the goal? Look at verse 13. Here's the key. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. We are to be together. I'm going to talk about this here in my third point in the church service. And we're here preaching. What's the goal of that? That we become like Christ.
Amen.
By the way, we're going to be like him eventually when we get to heaven.
What is this
life about? What is God trying to do? He's trying to work in your life, in my life, and in people's lives. Yes, get them saved, but go beyond that and mold every individual and every church, if you will, if we address us as a unit, to be like him.
Amen.
And understand, the more like Christ we are, the more successful we are.
Amen.
Well, how many are you running? Well, we got to... This is not true, but we got 500 carnal people. We're doing great. Yeah, they're all going out to the bar after service, you know. But we got 500. The more like Christ we are, the more successful we are. The less like Jesus Christ we are, the less successful we are.
Right.
So I want to ask us, when somebody walks into this church, what do they see? What do they see? A room full of people that don't even care about living for the Lord? I don't think so here.
Amen.
But you see it in some churches. They don't care. Well, we got a bunch. Or do they see Christ in us?
Amen.
Do they feel like, you know, something's different about those people there?
Praise
they
the
really
Lord.
Love people. They really care about people.
Praise the Lord.
They really do have biblical... They really believe what they say.
Praise the Lord.
Look at the way they talk. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they act. There's something different about them. That's what should be said. You see, if we want to measure ourselves, that's what we have to ask. How much like Christ are we? Which leads me to the second thing. Like I said, it goes together. Because the second gauge is not only our likeness to Christ, but our level of obedience to God's word. That's what produces our likeness to Christ. Our level of obedience to God's word. How do we gauge if we are like him? Well, by our level of obedience to his word. The more I obey, the more I am like him, the more successful we are as a church or as a person, if you don't mind me using that word. Because that's what Jesus was like. He obeyed his heavenly Father, right? John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Here it is. For I do always those things that please him. There's success, by the way, right there. And that's what we're working for. That's what we're working towards. The more I can say that, the more successful I am. So are you trying to tell me you do everything? No, neither do you. So there. We've been around each other too long. We know better. But that's the goal. And again, the more I do the things that please him, the more I'm like. See, God's goal in all of his children, all of us, what's the goal? Christ likeness. Jesus Christ formed in you. Turn with me to Galatians, since we're right here, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, just a few pages to your left. Paul talking to this church. It's actually a letter to a bunch of churches, the churches in Galatia. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, if you believe in the Southern Galatian theory, anyway. Take the Institute if you didn't understand that. Amen. Anyway. Notice verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Here he's saying, I am laboring again. He was trying to rebuke them because they were trying to add works to faith. He's saying, I'm back. I'm writing this letter. Here I go again. Man, I'm working to try to do something. What's he trying to do? I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I'm a work and work and work.
Amen.
And preach and preach and preach. Who Christ is formed in you. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
It's funny when you read that verse in Galatians where he said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He didn't say until you reach 1,000 in Sunday school.
Right.
I'm going to labor in you till you guys hit that 1,000 mark. When you do, you did it. Really? No. Romans 8:29, we know the verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal. We love Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we don't, very rarely do we link it to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Why do the things happen in my life that happen? Because they all work together for good. Why do they work together? What is the good? That Christ be formed in you. That you are conformed and I am conformed into the image of his son. That's when we please him. That's when we, quote, if you don't mind me using the word, succeed. When we're like him.
Amen.
It is only as we allow Christ to be formed in us that we are a success in God's eyes.
Right.
You know, life is honestly what it is. It's a tug of war with God. That's what it is. From the time we get saved, God says, come on, I got something for you. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Okay. Oh, no, 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 not that one. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, no, 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 no. Okay. Oh, no, 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 no. That's what it is. That's life, isn't it? And we're like, come on. He wants what's the best for us. He's trying to do something wonderful in our lives. He wants Christ to be formed in us. Just yield it to him. Let him do it. Well, I just don't agree with that. What? Well, you know, I just think, there it is in the Bible, but you know, I just don't agree with that. Come on now.
Amen.
It's God's word.
Praise the Lord.
Yield to it. So ask ourselves, are we successful as a church? Are we being formed in the image of Christ? Are we submitting to His Word? Are we allowing Him to have His way? Are we going home and living like the devil?
Amen.
I know what that preacher says about music, but I like it. It's my music. I'm in the car, and I'm going to listen what I want to listen to. Really? Go ahead and do it. See how that works out for you, you know,
right,
at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
You're not playing tug of war with me.
Right.
You're playing tug of war with God.
Praise the Lord.
Let Him win.
Amen.
It's for your good. That's what He wants.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the mistake that is often made. Number two, the measure that a church must have. And then number three, the method that a church must employ. So how do we do this?
Good.
How do we do it?
We
see the mistake that's made is the emphasis is solely numbers. Again, God's interested in numbers. He wants us to reach more people. Don't get us wrong. But that's not the sole criteria. That's the mistake we made. The measure that we have, it's Christ's likeness. Christ be formed in us and we obey His word. So again, how do we do it? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here's the outline of it.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1. How does a church achieve Christ's likeness in its members? Look at we'll pick it up in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Watch this. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
It's an amazing thought. Do you know that's the job description of a pastor right there?
Amen.
To warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom. Why? So that you can be presented every man perfect in Christ
Praise
Jesus. Complete,
Lord.
Mature, Christ-like.
Praise the Lord.
That's the goal.
Hallelujah.
Why do we come to church? Why?
Good.
Well, I like the people. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. More than that. Well, I got nothing else to do. Should be more than that.
Amen.
I would imagine that the average Christian has no idea why they go to church on Sunday.
Right. Amen.
I mean, no biblical idea.
Right.
Why? Why do we assemble? Well, here's why. Ephesians 4:12. I said it already. For the perfecting of the saints. Here's why we come to church. Please don't miss this. It's all connected here. We come to church so that you and I might be made complete in Christ. That weak areas in our lives are brought to light by the Spirit of God. That God's Word convicts us. That we might be edified and built up, sometimes rebuked, sometimes instructed, made stronger. Why? So that God's goal of Christ's likeness would be accomplished in our lives. That, my friend, is success.
Amen.
That's success. You see, the only way to achieve God's goal of Christ's likeness, the way God wants us to,
Amen.
Is not to get in the building and start waving your arms.
Right.
Oh, we had a great service today. What in the world are you doing?
Good.
What is that?
Amen.
Is that really what this is about? Clapping hands? Putting on dramas, putting on productions, singing song after song after song after song after song. Is that why we're here? The only way to achieve Christ's likeness is through the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word.
Praise the Lord.
That's it.
Praise the Lord.
This idea of coming in, well, it's Wednesday night, you know, it's no big deal. Let's just, you know, give a little ditty here. We're just praying and going. Stop.
Amen.
Listen, I need and you need
Amen.
Preaching.
Amen.
We need to hear God's word.
That's right. Amen.
I've had people come to our church say, well, I don't like your church. Well, why? Why? Well, I just feel guilty every time I come.
Praise the Lord.
I want to say, well, good. I do. I don't say that, but I want to say it. Good. That's what's supposed to happen.
Amen.
That means there's something in your life that God is trying to deal with and you don't like it. Right? Guilt. That's why we're here.
Amen.
We need the Word of God.
Amen.
That's
Praise
what we need.
Lord.
That's why we do what we do.
Lord.
That's why we don't have little cell groups. That's why we don't, let's not have a Sunday night service. You know, it's just, you know, not enough people. We don't do that.
Praise the Lord.
As by God's grace, as long as I'm here, Sunday morning, Sunday night,
Praise
Wednesday night,
Lord.
We're
going to
preach, we're going to preach, we're going to preach, we're going to preach, we're going to preach.
Praise
and, just, and guess what? We run out of stuff, we'll preach it again.
Hallelujah.
You know why? Because we need it. Because there's something Amen. God wants to do in you and in me. And that is produce Jesus Christ in you. And I say it one last time, maybe again, but anyway. The only way to do it is through the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word.
Praise the Lord.
That's why Sunday school, we don't have little, you know, what is that? Amen. What's that bacon game? All the whole, you know, what do they play? You know, so, what is it called? Aiken's Bacon? I don't know. I'm just saying, we don't have the kids playing games all Sunday school. And then at the end, here's a little verse to go home with. We don't do that.
Right.
Oh, we may have a little fun game. I'm not saying that. But the central thing is the preaching and teaching of God's
Amen.
Word. Why? Because of what I said tonight. I want to succeed. I do. I want to succeed, and I want our church to succeed. That is a strong church. It measures itself biblically. Let's pray together.